Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. This is my Christian walk. I am broadcasting from Southern California. It never rains in California. So, girl, let me warn you. I think those are the lyrics. How are you guys doing? Today, I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I'm actually going to read from the Word, yo. Because I started last segment to talk about a few things, but I referenced Genesis, and I think this is so fascinating because it speaks to the intent of God to make us a certain kind of eternal living spiritual being. And in the garden, for those of you that are, and it should be everybody's familiar with Adam and Eve, right? You know, the creation of the world has occurred and God makes man, but then God finds that there is not a suitable partner for man. So let me pick up what I'm going to do, y'all. I'm going to read a little bit. I'm going to talk about it. Okay. Because I think this is very fruitful stuff. It says here in Genesis, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, stop here, insert commentary. Couple things. For those that are Christians, and that is a wide umbrella, y'all, because within any particular sect or religious body of believers, or for that matter, anybody, you know, when you get something like this, people will run with this appropriately and inappropriately. For example, it is pretty common that in the Bible, there is, even in Romans, Paul talks about, you know, the power struggle or the power no struggle. And there is some submission for peace that can be taken like to an extreme. In other words, some Christians will say, I'm paraphrasing, "Yo, woman, you're going to submit to me because in the Bible it says and a man will submit, a woman will submit to her husband, but it also says a man will not dominate the woman, wife, like a slave. He will adore her like Christ adores his church. He will then be accountable to God." That's a little different than how some people spin this. In other words, if I have a wife who's, quote, submissive to me, and no feminists, that doesn't mean that I get to, like, micromanage and control everything. Just means that there is a kind of leadership role of the man, and that the man is also subservient to the woman in that he treats her with absolute respect and love. And he, the man, is subservient to God. That, my friends, to me makes sense. But in this particular reading today that I'm commenting on, it shows the relationship, the natural relationship, the progression of the relationship that God created between man and woman. Now, for anybody that is pissed off or put off by Christian theology because it doesn't, quote, support homosexuality, homosexuals, there's not two men in the garden, there's not two ladies in the garden. Only thing I can say to that is that man and woman are depicted here, and God made a woman as a partner for man. And that is all I'm going to say in this segment because this is not about homosexuality. So let me continue. So Now the serpent, it's interesting that it goes right to this. So here's what I was thinking as I was prepping this. You got man, he's got all the birds and animals around him. He's in the Garden of Eden. He's not happy, he's lonely. He's missing something. God picks up on this. God creates a woman for his partner. And it's interesting that it says a man will leave his mother and father. The two shall become one flesh. That speaks to the intensity and necessity of commitment and monogamy. Okay? God's original plan was always for man and woman to be together as one. Not going out and bonking everything under the sun because you're horny. Okay? And everybody, for the most part, can I think relate to that, even if you don't believe it. So, you know, gratuitous casual sex. If God is saying that we're all supposed to be, you know, one flesh when we are together as a couple, and that is in a spiritual and physical sense, and the act of lovemaking is a very intense kind of union. It's the most intimate union that a man and woman can have. But I think it's interesting that the serpent picks up on this, Satan. And it's just at this time that Satan is slithering around looking to tempt. And that is how Satan is. He's always looking to tempt. And it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? So already he's suggesting doubt. He's questioning God. And that is why Satan got cast out of heaven with his followers, angels, because of his rebellious nature and because of his, frankly, his sin. And it says, the woman said to the serpent, We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And Satan responds, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Oh man, so this is Satan in his first act of temptation, and boy, was he successful. So he's telling the woman, and this is akin to the voices in our head that Satan uses when he uses our minds to drift us away from the gospel message, to drift us from the acceptance of God, to drift us away from the truth. This is one of the biggest ploys that Satan uses. The creation of our mind and the way our mind works, he will use it to cause doubt. Like, hey, come on, you can do that. God doesn't care about that. God doesn't, you know, and that's like the biggest fallacy that plagues mankind, at least in our Western culture. You know, all started with the God is dead, the intellectualism of man thinking that, no, there can't be a God. No, there couldn't be this. No, we're not supposed to do this. I mean, you know, it's clear that Satan uses our minds to stumble us and to prevent us from believing in Jesus Christ and God. And so here he's doing the very same thing. He's saying, and God didn't really mean that. Surely you're not going to die, you know, because God knows that if you do eat of that, you'll be just like him. He doesn't want the competition. Now, how ludicrous is that? As if God lays down any commandment to protect us in love and protection, and Satan twists it around and says, no, 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 no. God doesn't mean that. You can do this. He does it every day. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable. By the way, these are all things that we struggle with in our flesh, which I'll get to in just a moment. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, damn it, just kidding, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. Very interesting. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Isn't it funny that the moment the insert word hits the fan, their awareness and the sinful condition, the fall, instantaneously occurs. And what was not felt earlier, which is why God was trying to protect Adam and Eve. We were not created, y'all, to have shame. We were not created even to be aware of our nakedness and have clothing. Now, that's kind of weird. I mean, I got to admit. Can you imagine our modern culture? If the fall had never happened, we're all walking around nude. You know, I mean, yes, okay. It's antiquated, I know, this account. However, the gist of it, I think, is very relatable. And that is that a paradigm shift significant paradigm shift happened, and instantaneously the knowledge of good and evil, all the components that go with being a sinner and realizing that our nudity is, quote, bad, is what just occurred. And so now it says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So the shame, everybody, immediately sets in. It's not like God didn't know where Adam was. God obviously knew where Adam was. But in the account, it's as if God is looking for Adam. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree? The tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman, he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to your children, to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Wow! Wow! All right, geez Louise. So what's really interesting here, everybody, is after the fact, God immediately dishes out appropriate consequences. that's what I find, especially of late, so indicative of God's nature, is that God is righteous. That is why God is, and he's fair, but he is the ultimate judge. And when we die, y'all, he is going to pierce us like an x-ray, and he is going to see everything that we've ever done. But being that he is God and he is fair, he knows that we need a savior, and that's why he sent down Jesus Christ. And in the garden, he immediately lays out what life is going to be like. It's going to be hard. You're going to give children to your husband, and you're going to be in pain. And husband, you're going to have to toil. You have to work hard. From the dust that you came will be the dust that you go back to. And by the way, y'all, paradise is closed. You know, they were in paradise. Is it heaven? I don't know, but it was paradise. So he boots them out of the garden and closes it up. And God gives us free will, y'all. He gives us free will. He gives us free will, and he gives us commandments. And he says, this is my son whom I love. And this is the way to salvation. And I am going to give you my son as a sacrifice for all of your sin to accept. This is not about the airs of being a Christian, y'all. It's not about the airs of being holy, any of that crap. All that can come legitimately through your acceptance of Jesus Christ. And guess what? It's all based on you. It's your salvation. It's your working out your salvation. There is no cookie cutter Christian, y'all. I just love this because it points to sin and how sin works and how Satan works. And the only thing we can do is keep going back to the Word, to Spirit, because this is evidence of who God is and his nature. And if we stick to that, no matter what the temptations are, in this particular account, it was so big and important that Satan uses what he always does. Our ego, our sense of rebellion, our weakness. And when you're most, here's how I'll finish. When you're most susceptible to Satan, I believe, is when he feels that you are primed for attack to take you to a place of not recognizing or thinking of God at all. That's what I think is his most successful tactic. If you're not with Jesus, if you're not believing in God, if you're not believing in salvation, heaven, hell, etc., he leaves you alone because you're already in his camp, man. You don't have to worry. But the moment you start vacillating or moving towards the truth, he will strike like the serpent. All right, y'all. Have a great day. Peace and love.